for today's service, after I'm done my little talk here, we're going to have communion, and this communion is going to look a little differently. And I'm just going to explain it now so that it's kind of in your minds for later on. So what this looks like is there's going to end up being the four same stations where we had food earlier is going to be the same place as we go for communion. And that's to tie things together, for us to remember that, particularly in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus often had fellowship around tables. He hung out with people at the table. And then from that time, eventually, we have this final table scene, which is communion. And so the story of Jesus hanging out with people at tables is something very common throughout Scripture. And there's something in that that I think is really good for us to kind of practice today. So earlier in the middle of the day, our middle of the service, we ate and enjoyed fellowship. And then later, we're going to come together again and celebrate that we are part of God's covenant family together. And so we'll have small groups of like 12 or so people. We'll go up to one table, share communion together, and it'll be a different kind of experience for us. While I'm talking, we're going to leave these things up here just as symbols for us to remember. I'm going to just share a little bit about some of the insights that I've been able to pick up from thinking about covenant, as well as thinking about the passage of Scripture that was set for us today. But let me open in a word of prayer for us before we keep going. Gracious Lord, I'm so thankful that you are a God that is here with us right now, that you are with me, that you are guiding this conversation. And I just pray that your Holy Spirit would fill our imaginations, fill our hearts with possibility about who you are and what it means for us to be invited to your table, invited into your party, into your home. Lord, I thank you so much that that is something that you have been doing since the beginning of time. And I thank you that it is more than just an invitation, but it's a promise, and it's something that we can have hope in. Be with us as we read your word and as we reflect today. In your name, amen. Yeah, so I have the kids making art, perhaps, and inviting people to that scene, inviting people into that table fellowship with the Lord. And where we're going to go is, I just wanted to do a quick recap for us to remember where we've been in the past couple of weeks. When Pastor Stu asked me to come and speak, I was excited to be able to do that. But then when I found out he wasn't going to be here, I was like, okay, Jeff, how can we mess with the service as much as possible while Pastor Stu is not here? So hence, we've got this whole crazy thing going on. So please, if you don't like it, tell him, say, Trent messed everything up. I was ready to come for a nice, calm, orderly service, and there was kids, and there was all sorts of this stuff going on. So you feel free to tell him that, and then I'll just happily sit there and never talk again. But what we're going to look at is, just curiously, what have been the themes that we've hit on already in this communion time that we've been doing like the past couple of weeks? I'm just wondering, what were they? I'm asking you because I don't know. So you're going to have to tell me. So what were the past couple of weeks? What have we learned about? I know it's scary. I won't tell Stu if you don't remember. Last week, what did we learn about? No? Any hands? Take a shot at it? No one's wrong except if you say the wrong answer. What was that? Forgiveness. Yes, the table is a place where we come to receive God's mercy. What was one of the other ones that we remember? What was some of the other images or words that we remember being used? Don't be shy. Remembrance. Okay, perfect. And then I'll just throw in the last one, communion, which is, I don't remember when that happened, but so we have those three images, and today, and it's my hope and desire that these elements of communion will build and build and build so that we become really comfortable with all of the different ways that communion speaks to us, teaches us, and causes us to participate in God's kingdom in different ways. Today, we're going to look briefly at covenant. And if you want to turn with me to Mark 14, verses 22 to 26. Now, I'm not sure if we have a... Yeah, we do. Why would I... I'm not surprised. Jody. Okay, sorry. I shouldn't clap in the middle of my own talk. All right, let me read this for us. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." When I hear this passage, it often reminds me of a very fairly ritualistic or liturgical. There's this like rhythm to it that I can imagine for centuries the church has used this passage to bring people into a place of communion, to actually do the sacrament, to do this activity. But inside of this, Mark is doing so much more in just a couple of simple sentences. He is telling us really, really key things about what God is up to in this world and what he's been up to from the very beginning. When he says, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." And that's primarily what we're going to look at today. And we're going to ask the question, what is the significance of this one simple statement or this one simple line? And so for us to go there, we're going to take a look at what is covenant. It's one of those crazy words that we hear thrown around once in a while. And I threw up kind of my own working simplified definition of what covenant means. And it's a strong promise from one person or nation to another where both parties agree to certain terms. There are both benefits of being in healthy relationship and maintaining the agreement and consequences for failing to hold up your end of the agreement. And so it is basically a promise. Jesus is saying, "This is my blood of this special, unique, important promise." A promise that is so important that it involves the spilling of blood. And it's like these crazy images of commitment that if I end up breaking my vow, if I end up breaking my commitment, I may as well be dead. I may as well kill myself or let myself be killed. It's those so strong. It's not just a promise. And so that's where we have to go. I remember when I was young, I would often make promises to my parents. Things like, "Oh, I promise I will do my homework after I watch Star Trek Next Generation, Mom. I swear, I promise. And then after 6 o'clock rolls around, I'm all busy. "Oh, I'm sorry." And then I forgot. We grow up experimenting with the word "I promise" or the statement "I promise." I'm sure we can all imagine there are those times with our parents where we say things like, "Oh, I promise." And we're slowly exercising this really important feature about what it means to be in healthy relationships with people, to make promises. We have to be able to make promises to survive in this world. Without making promises, we're never going to be able to amount to much because we'll never be able to put ourselves into new situations, try new things, and have healthy relationships. And so I found myself always trying to wrestle with that when I was a kid. And then there's this temptation, though, that a promise never made is a promise never broken. And there's a temptation in my life, as well as, and I'm sure, in many of our lives, there's something comforting in this passive engagement with another person or with the world. If I don't make any promises, then I'm not going to break any of my commitments, then I'm never going to see myself fail because I never said I was going to do it in the first place. There's safety in that. And I'm sure there's some people nudging each other and saying, "Yeah, you know, maybe you should go back to school and you worry about those marks." And like, I often struggle with that. We want to live in a world where we don't make promises. It's selfish, it's easier, it's tempting. And yet, we have this gut sense, this realization that the world cannot function if we're not willing to make promises. And then, of course, the second half of making promises is the ability to keep them. And that's where the anxiety comes in. If I make a promise, I'm not going to be able to keep it. I'm not going to be able to follow through on these promises. And so with these two simple things, to be able to make promises and keep promises are foundational for moving forward in life in general. And so parents and students, you're sitting here, learn how to make promises and keep them. That's a really good thing in life in general. Of course, I'm not advocating for you to make foolish promises or blind promises. But yeah, definitely recognize that this is a healthy part of what it means to be in relationship with other people. What's really cool is that this is actually a principle that was founded by God himself. When we look into scripture from the very early on, God is a promise maker and a promise keeper. That's how he's established himself throughout history, is he makes promises with people and then he keeps promises. And we're going to take a look at one of my favorite stories about promise keeping in the Old Testament, just because it's just got so many crazy images. But before we go there, I just want to explain how in the ancient cultures, treaties and agreements from different nations was really common. If you see here, this is actually a tablet of a treaty between the Egyptian community and the Hittites a long time ago. And so what's interesting is they did research on this treaty that's all written up in this fancy language, that it actually follows almost the identical pattern of the commitment and the covenant that God made to his people in Exodus 20. It's almost identical in its flow. It starts with the introduction. There's these other statements, and I'll tell you what they are when I go back to my notes, because who would memorize something like that? Title, historical prologue, stipulations, laws, blessings and curses, oaths, ceremony, and sanctions. And what this shows me, and this isn't the main part of my talk, I got to get going here, that God, in the Old Testament, recognized that there were ways that nations were doing things. There were agreements, there were treaties and covenants that were being made. And instead of him just rewriting the whole program, he actually goes to his people and says, you know, the Egyptians and the Hittites, when they made that peace agreement, I'm going to do something similar to you. And they say, oh, I understand. You're speaking the same language as me. I'm understanding what you're asking of me because I've seen this in the world. And God, from the very beginning of time, has chosen to use material from this world to connect with us. We see that even when we look at the bread and the cup. He's using things that we can understand. We need this food. And so when we see this unique thing, these treaties, these covenants that nations made to other nations so that there would be peace, that there would be relationships, God is attaching himself to that and saying, I'm going to do that with you as well. We're going to make an agreement. I'm going to make a promise with you, and I will never back down on my commitment, on my covenant with you. It's this serious. And these are things that affect us still to this day. Now, weddings are one of the few things in our lives today where there's hints and images of what covenant really means. And this is where you're going to have to start saying stuff to me again. So just prepare your courage to shout out something. What are some of the main elements that are in a wedding ceremony? Just a ring. All right, good. What's another image? Vows. Okay, we got rings, vows. What else? Witnesses. Oh man, you guys are smart. You're just picking all of the good ones. There's the signing of the registry. Is there anything else? I actually don't know if there is. Oh, she's making... Charlene's being like, you could... Yes, the kiss. Sealing it with a kiss. How romantic. Anything else? Love? Yes. At the heart of all of it, you'd hope that they love each other. Those images... that were actually just mentioned by all of you are covenant images that you see throughout history. Whenever covenants are made, it's those things. There's always witnesses. There's always symbols. There's always an exchange. There's always commitments. Things are always sealed. In a wedding, it's sealed with a kiss. Lots of times other things are sealed by like spilling blood. That's kind of, I don't think I'd want to be at a wedding like that. And these are important things that help make a commitment and a promise stronger and more real and more eternal than just saying, oh yeah, I promise I will. It's making it thicker and deeper. And that's what God does with his people. I want to read to us a story, and I'm just going to need a couple of quick volunteers to help me out with this. So we're going to go all the way back to Genesis 15, which is one of the very first promises or covenants that God makes with Abraham. So Abraham isn't even Abraham yet. He's still just Abraham. And it's one of these strange stories. that I'm going to read. And then I'm just going to pause along the way and ask if a couple of people can come up here and help me with the, just so it's visual and it can stick in our minds. After the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." But Abram said, "Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abraham said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be there, be my heir." Then the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir." He took him out and said, "Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it." But Abraham said, "Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it?" So here Abraham's asking the question, like, "You're saying this. How can I know that you are going to, that this is actually going to happen?" And instead of him saying, "Well, I'm going to show you I'm going to do it," he actually enters into, it's like, "Well, I'm going to make a covenant with you. And if I make a covenant with you, then you can be rest assured that this is going to happen." So the Lord said to him, "Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, so along with a dove and a young pigeon." So I'm going to need a heifer to come on up, a goat, and a ram. All right, so who wants to volunteer to be the heifer, goat, and the ram? Yeah, I'm not waiting for hands. I'm waiting for people to just come on up. Yes, come on up. Good. All right, excellent. You were almost on your way up. I think you should, yeah, both of you come on up. All right. Why don't you guys just kind of stand up here? Heifer, goat, ram, dove. Okay. And now let me just keep reading. We're going to need a couple more people. So just, if you are ready to volunteer, we're just get ready for the next part. Okay. So Abram brought all of these to him. You know what? I need an Abram. Yes, you are. Yep. No. Yep. Perfect. Yeah. All right. So now you're Abram. Here we go. All right. So Abram brought all of these to him, and he cut them in two. Sorry, I forgot to mention that part. That's kind of morbid. So he's cutting them in two. Beautiful. Perfect. And he arranged the halves opposite each other. So kind of make an aisle between the, like, so have one half and the other half. Luckily, there's four, so it works out even. All right, Dove, you can go stand over there. Perfect. Yep. Perfect. You guys are doing a great job. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep. As he's getting ready for that. And a thick, dreadful darkness came over him. Maybe someone can be quickly come up, be a dreadful darkness. Dreadful, oh, they're dreadful dark. All right, good, perfect. Okay. They came and a dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, "Know for certain that for 400 years, your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there." Yikes. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back from here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. So now there's a bunch of stuff in there that we don't need to worry about. But that's basically God's making this strong promise. I'm going to do these things. You know what's going to happen. Are you guys still being all darky cloudy? Come on. There we go. All right. And then when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot. All right. Jeff, do you want to be a smoking fire pot? No, I need a smoking fire pot. No, you guys are carcasses. So I need a smoking fire pot here. There we go. Jeff's coming up. I'm making... Sorry, your congregation's not Johnny on the spot here, so... All right. Smoking fire pot. I need to find my place here. A smoke with a blazing torch. Hey, do you want to be your dad's blazing torch? Yeah. Go up and be his blazing torch. Awesome. A smoking pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. Passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, "To your descendants, I give you this land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates." End of story. Let's give these guys a round of applause. Oh man, I'm running out of time. This is unfortunate. Okay, what in what we just saw there? Now this is kind of strange to compare it to a wedding, but that's what we're gonna do. All right, what were some similarities between what we just saw and read and a wedding ceremony? Going down an aisle. Somebody falling asleep. Love it. Thanks, Christy. Anything else? Promises were made. Yep. So there's a couple of connections. There's a couple of overlap. Now, this story, it's really easy to pass over when we're reading Genesis because it doesn't make sense. Like, what just happened? God has Abraham fall into a deep sleep. Then there's this blazing pot passes between these split up carcasses. And what's going on here? Well, this is an exact picture of suzerain treaties. This is exact, like, when Abraham heard this being asked of him, when he was asked to bring the ram and the goat and all of these things, and he cut it in half, he knew what was happening. He knew that God and he were making covenant together and that he was going to, with God, pass between these two split animals. And the reason for that is, the tradition was that with all of these animals cut in half, there's this aisle of blood. It's a trail. And it's basically saying, as you walked through, the tradition was, you would say, "May I be like these if I don't fulfill my end of the agreement." And so that was the seriousness. So he knew this is what was going to happen. Abraham knew, okay, God's promising me a land. He's promising me a people. How can I know for sure? He's saying, well, we're going to have covenant, and I don't break covenants. And so he's getting ready to do this. And what happens is he falls into a deep sleep. The Hebrew actually uses the exact same word for deep sleep as it does when Adam fell asleep and Adam was given a spouse out of his rib. Something that basically, another image of where God is taking care of the situation on his own strength. So what happens is Abraham falls asleep and these two images pass between the two split animals. And what is happening is Abraham is not participating in the treaty. And what that meant was, instead of it usually being both parties going through the middle, like spouses, both male and female, I mumbled those words pretty well. They go between, but then what happens is Abraham falls asleep, and that means that God himself is doing all the work. So what basically means is Abraham, when he wakes up, he is now in a covenant promise with his people. He's in covenant relationship with God, but he didn't do anything. All he did was say, "Yes, I'm ready and I'm willing." And then God says, "Great, that's all I'm interested in. I'm going to take care of the rest." And basically, God walks down the aisle and says, "May I be like one of these if you don't fulfill your end of the deal. I'm going to fulfill the end of my deal. But Abraham, if you and your people and your nation don't stand up for the agreement, may I be like one of these." We go back to Mark 14. And Jesus says, "I am the blood of the covenant." from this early story, right from the very beginning of a relationship with Abraham, God has made a promise that if he can't fulfill the agreement, if he can't do it well enough, if Abraham and his nations and his people can't handle it, he is going to take care of it for them. From the very beginning, God is saying, I will make sure this relationship works no matter what. I'm the one that's going to take care of this. You're going to try to follow the law, and you're going to fail. It's just the way humanity works. But there will come that day when my blood, I will be like these two animals. I will pay the price for the failed relationship so that we can have restoration and unity once again. And Jesus himself knows that he is fulfilling that agreement. He is allowing his body to be broken and to be split, his blood to be poured out so that restoration can occur. This is an image that seals for us that when God makes a promise, he keeps it. And when God calls out to us, I want to be your God and I want you to be my people. And when you can't handle that, when you're not good enough or you can't commit, you can't do all of these things, that's when I'm going to show up and I'm going to take care of the rest. I'm going to take care of my side of the agreement and your side of the agreement because you matter that much to me. And when we go to the table, when we go and we look at these elements, we realize that we are participating in a profound act of generosity and mercy, that we are being called and invited into the same kind of relationship that Abraham was, where God is taking care of it. God is the one saying, I'm in it for you, and I'm going to do everything I can to make sure that we have relationship. And yes, there's responsibilities and there's commitments that come with when we choose to follow the Lord. Absolutely. But at the heart of all of it, it is God saying, I want you, and I'm going to go to great lengths. I am going to be like these animals that are split on these aisles. I'm going to be willing to go to these lengths to bring restoration to my family and to my people. It is an unbelievable promise. It is so much more than just a handshake that God made with his people. And when we come to the table and we look at the bread and we look at the cup and we drink this cup, we are remembering and reenacting and recommitting. Basically, it's like going and recommitting our vows of covenant relationship with God. So it's not just an act of remembrance. It's not just an act of forgiveness. It's not just communion with other people. It's us with these symbols and with these elements recognizing that we are part of a promise. When we say yes to the Lord, when we are willing to enter into his home, into his fellowship, into his family, that he's inviting us into a profound covenant promise, that he will never leave us or forsake us, that he is for us to the end, that he is going to go to great lengths. In John 14:18, it says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. That was a promise he made to his disciples through the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 13 says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? God knew that his people wouldn't be able to keep their promise. He knew that we, you and me, would never be good enough, perfect enough. So what he has to do, he does for himself and for us. All of this is done not just for the forgiveness of sins, but to maintain our relationship with him. He did this so that we could stay with him, so that we could be in his family, so that he could welcome us to his table, just like the father welcomes the prodigal son in the Luke 15 story. The son comes home. A lot of us know the story. The son comes home and he's got nothing. He wants to pay off his debts. He's like, Dad, I'm going to pay off my debts, is what he's hoping to say. He's got nothing. And the father just embraces him as a son and says, come, we have a party and you're part of this. God at the communion table is accepting us as we are because he's fulfilling his promises to us. It's an unbelievable act of generosity. He is a God of relationships. He loves us. And oftentimes in spite of us, he keeps loving us. It's out of that love that we're able to have a new kind of life. It's not out of duty or responsibility, but it's out of a great hope that we have. And I'm going to skip through some of the lines, or out some of the PowerPoints, because we've run out of time. But I just want to highlight Isaiah 52, or 42:6. It says this, "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and I will make you to be a covenant people and a light for the Gentiles." And so this is part of the promise that God is asking of Israel. And then it says this in Isaiah 53, "Therefore, I will make him a portion among the great." This is talking about the suffering servant, or foreshadowing Jesus is coming. So this is about Jesus. "And he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." Through the new covenant message, God bridges the distance between human despair and the hope of salvation. And this message is always new. It's always fresh, and it's always important for us to realize it's not just a handshake. God means what he says. He's a promise keeper and a promise maker. But what's really good and really important for us to remember, and why I had the kids making those pieces of art, is when it says, "for many," that Jesus did this for many. It wasn't just for the 12 disciples that he was eating with. It was for everyone. Christ's invitation to the table as an invitation for relationship is not just for Israel. It's not just for the people that have it figured out. It's not for the select, but it is an invitation for absolutely everyone. And when we come to the table and we celebrate communion together, what I want you to do is I want you to imagine who might be able to be standing beside you one day, whether it's a friend or a coworker, and just make a quick prayer as you're standing there with communion with your family and friends, saying, "Lord, could you help empower me to reach out to those people, because I know that you want person Y to one day be standing beside me, sharing communion with me, because you are a God that passionately desires for everybody to be a part of this meal, to be a part of this relationship." So when Jesus says, "This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for the many," it's not just for us. It's for all people. And that's the call that's in our lives. Let me pray for us. And then what we'll do is I'll invite the people that are going to be doing communion with me. We'll break the bread and we'll go to those four stations. And then what I'd ask for you to do is gather with the, you know, pick 12 people or so that are around you and go up to the table together, and they will do communion with you. And I just want to encourage you to leave no one behind. So if there's that one odd person out that happens to not be friends with people around, be sure to include them as you stand around these tables. So there's four stations, and we'll probably... So you go up. If it's full, you just wait until they're done. They come sit back down, and then you go up with your row of 12 people or so. All right? So let me just pray for us quickly, and then I'll have those serving communion to come join me. Lord, you make promises and you keep promises. And from the very beginning in Genesis, when you made a promise with Abraham, you did the work. You had him fall asleep and you went and passed through that aisle. And Lord, you did the same thing. You are finishing that plan with Christ, when Christ went onto the cross and paid for our inability to hold up our end of the agreement. Lord, that is such grace and mercy, and we need that today. We need to know that we are invited into a family, not for what we've done, but because of who you are and what you've done. Lord, our salvation does not come when we make a decision, but it comes when we accept that you've embraced us and we allow our lives to be changed by the love you have for us. Lord, I ask that in communion together, we could look each other in the eyes, that we could imagine who might be with us one day, and that we could start today to be praying for that one person, so that they could one day enter these doors and know that they are welcome and that they are part of this community, that you invite all people to participate and be a part of your family. In your name, amen.